A primary school teacher asked the class to draw a picture of their favourite Bible story, and she was puzzled by one little drawing that showed four people on an aeroplane. The teachers thought, "What Bible story is that?" And the child that drew it said, "It's the flight to Egypt." The teacher said, "I see, so that must be Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. So who's this other person?" He said, "Oh, that's Pontius the pilot." It's daft, I know it is. But it does say, I mean, for those that know the Bible, it's not in context, because it was relating to an Old Testament story, the flight from Egypt, and of course the New Testament, the baby Jesus and his mum and dad. And I'll come on to that a bit later. That passage that Eileen read, the feeding of the 5,000, must be one of the best known Bible stories for Christians and non-Christians alike. Because how often do we hear that cry go up at big foodie events? It's like the feeding of the 5,000. But saying that, it does a real disservice to that actual story and the true significance of the impact it makes, because it's one of Jesus' signs, not least because it's the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels apart from the resurrection. So we may have heard that story many times before, but I believe it's worth considering why each of the four Gospel writers endorses it by telling it. And you'll notice that I called it a sign, just as John did. Indeed, he calls it a miraculous sign. But that's what it was, a miracle and a sign, the fourth sign for the crowds to seek Jesus, a sign which pointed to Jesus, not so much as the long-awaited Messiah, but as a prophet. For the Gospels tell us what the crowds were saying after he'd fed them. "Surely this is the prophet who came into the world," or who is to come into the world. Now, I mentioned earlier about the joke and put it in context. Well, I think we need to put this gospel reading into context. There's an old saying, a text without a context is a con. Now, this isn't a con. You can't con the words of Jesus. But putting it in context will perhaps help us to understand it better. So I'm going to try and put it into context. So I'd like to look at it in three parts. The first part, the middle part, which is the actual reading, the feeding of the 5,000, and the end part. So for this beginning section, we need to look at the story in Mark's Gospel, and about the account of the feeding of the 5,000, in which he gives an account of the death of Jesus' son, John the Baptist. Jesus' cousin, Pauline's just corrected me, thank you. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. I think this is important in light of today's reading for two reasons. The first reading is that people were saying of John that he was Elijah, and that he is a prophet like the prophets of long ago. So Elijah was an Old Testament prophet, and like those who came after him, John the Baptist and Jesus, he foretold of the consequences of turning away from God. And being a man of God, God supplied his needs. I don't know if you know the story from the Old Testament, but Elijah was in the desert, hungry, didn't have any food. But God fed him by giving birds, ravens, giving him food, bread and meat to eat both morning and night. Now, interestingly, there was another prophet in the Old Testament that followed on from Elijah called Elisha. He succeeded Elijah. Elisha, and he was known as Baldy Head. If you read your Bibles, you see in the Old Testament why he was called Baldy Head, because he was bald. But a lot of children, 42 I think, insulted him by calling him Baldy Head. So he called on God to send fire down on them, and we won't go into that. But so Elijah, he also used bread in a miracle. God supplied Elisha bread to feed 100 men with 20 barley loaves of food, of bread. So you see the connection. Elijah, bread. Elisha, bread. And like the prophets of long ago, those who came before him, that's John the Baptist, spent time in the desert. And one particular prophet, he was called a prophet, but there were many other things, known as the Prince of Egypt at one time. And that was, of course, Moses. And Moses, who through God had fed the Israelites, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, not on an aeroplane, but as they came out of Egypt, 40 years he spent in the desert, and God supplied the food for them to survive through the manna from heaven, which was like a bread substance. So you can see the connection for the crowds that flocked to see Jesus when he was feeding them, and that connection was bread. And also John the Baptist, he was also a sign pointing to Jesus, and consequently through him, the Old Testament. So the connection is the bread and the Old Testament, the Torah, and the significance of those prophets of old who were fed miraculously by a God who supplied their needs. Therefore, the Old Testament, this is the context, the Old Testament narrative played an important part in the New Testament story that Eileen's just read. Those folk who were being fed would have clicked of the prophet angle through the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. So although knowing the Torah, they couldn't make the connection between Jesus in the role he was playing and what was playing out in front of them. They were connecting their full bellies, because Jesus had fed them, with prophets of long ago, not with the Messiah who was actually walking in amongst them and who was looking forward to the final banquet in heaven. This is what Jesus is thinking. You know what I'm doing here, he's saying. I'm feeding my people, and I'm thinking for eternal life when we'll all share in the heavenly banquet. We do it every week in communion, in the Eucharist. So that's the first part of the context. John the Baptist, the prophets of old, and the bread. The second part, as I say, is the cortex that Eileen read, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I'm sure that if you ask most people, all of you here hopefully today will know, and perhaps a great deal of people out there, if you mention the feeding of 5,000, they'll say, yeah, it involved 5,000 people. They were fed with bread. There were two fish and five loaves. And some might even know that they sat down on grass. But if you truly read your Bible, which we're all instructed to do, try and read it every day and get really into it. It's fascinating, especially the Old Testament. You'll know that there were 5,000 men. Eileen mentioned it. Apart from women and children. That's what it says. 5,000 men apart from women and children. Now, some commentators say there could have been 20,000 there. And that they were fed by the disciples, not Jesus. Jesus didn't go around with the bread and the fish and saying, you are. He was the provider, Jehovah Jireh. He provided it through God his Father and, of course, the little boy who had the bread to start with. They would have known that, yes, it was two small fish that were probably dried fish, because it would have been, the boy would have had that perhaps for a picnic, and five small barley loaves. The significance of that is that the barley loaves was the food, the bread of the poor. There would have been no rich people there. Would have all been working class fishermen. Rich people ate wheat bread. They had barley bread. And also that the crowds, which would have been divided up into small crowds like 50 to 100 all grouped around, sat on grass. But in one of the Gospels, it tells you it was green grass. And that in itself tells you, we know in what time of the year it was. It was probably about March, April time. Why? Because any later, it would have been like it has been here for the last 3 weeks. Summer, heat, the grass would have been brown. So from those things, we can learn so much just by reading the Bible. Now, as interesting as those facts are, that's what they are, just facts, and they don't provide us with the real message of this passage, other than to say it was a miracle on a huge scale, carried out by a compassionate and gracious God. So to understand the real message of the 5,000, we really need to look a bit deeper into John's Gospel. And I think this is like the third part of the context. And we look further into it after that reading Eileen did further on in chapter 6, when in my Bible the heading is The Discourse on the Bread of Life. The Discourse on the Bread of Life. One commentator said this, and I paraphrase it. This section, this is in John chapter 6, contains some of the profoundest teaching concerning the significance of Jesus in that story. This section contains some of the profoundest teaching concerning the significance of Jesus. So let's just read. So Jesus, he's fed the 5,000. He leaves that area where the feeding took place, and he goes down to the lake at Galilee, Tiberias, where he carried out the fifth sign. And that fifth sign was, like Eileen said, was the walking on the water. And eventually he arrives at the other side of the lake. He don't go right at the widest part. If you know your geography of that area, it's at the top of the lake. And he arrives at Capernaum. And what does he do there? He teaches at the synagogue. That's quite significant. But the crowds followed him. The crowds he'd fed followed him. And they asked him, Rabbi, when did he get here? When did he get to this side of the lake? Because we ain't seen you. They hadn't seen him come over on a boat, and they won't have seen him walk over the water. How did he get here? But Jesus rebukes them. He says this, you've come looking for me. You're asking me how I've got here. All you're asking me that for is because I've just fed you. I've filled your bellies and I did it all for free. That's all you're wanting. And that response brings a prolonged and heated debate. It's the discourse on the bread of life that I mentioned earlier. This is when Jesus and the Jews, because they would have all been Jews, start having a discussion about why he fed them. And it was men that he was talking to. Why do we know that? Because they were in a synagogue. Synagogues, even to this day, only men are allowed in them, not women. So he's talking to men in a synagogue. And the problem was that those who had been fed seemed to be fixated on the prophets of old, in particular Moses and the manna that was fed to the Israelites many years previously. So Jesus, in that discourse, was constantly challenging them and us today about the practical miracle. And it was practical because obviously he was providing food for a hungry crowd. It was challenging. It was challenging for those that had been fed, didn't seem to be able to grasp the enormity of what had taken place. Yes, they'd been fed. Fantastic. They'd got full bellies. Indeed, after Jesus explained that the physical food they'd eaten came from God through Jesus himself, and all they had to do was to have faith in the one God had sent, Jesus. That's what he's saying to them. The food that you've been provided, that you've eaten, yes, I was part of it, but it came from God through me to you. But what do they say? Their response was, what miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? I would think Jesus at this point would go something like, whoa, hang on a minute. You're asking, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? Well, hang on, last night I fed 5,000 of you. What more do you want? What more do you want? But no, as gracious as ever, he emphasizes, it's not Moses, it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And still they don't get it. Sir, they say, from now on, give us this bread. From now on, give us this bread. He's already given them it once. So they're kind of getting into it. Give us this bread. Then Jesus makes the statement that really sums up the whole message of this feeding of the 5,000. And it consists of six little words. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. That's what he says to them. It's the first of his seven I am statements in John Gospel. I am the bread of life, I am the vine, I am the water. So could you imagine it at that point that Jesus saying, it's me, I am the bread of life. Words that are so profound and to which puts today's gospel text into its full context. That was the message. Jesus Christ, Saviour of the world, is the living bread, the true bread from heaven. But even hearing this, the Jews still could not see beyond their stomachs, their physical needs. Hence, they said, right at the end of chapter 8, they say this. This is a hard saying. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And that message is for us today. Who can accept it? Are we being challenged like those who had been fed by Jesus all those years ago? Or are we like him, them, seeking it out of our own interests, for our own full stomachs, relying on our own senses? Or are we putting our faith in him that offers so much more than we can ever begin to imagine? So be encouraged. God does provide. God does provide. We're not having communion at this service. We had it at the last service. But when we do share communion with each other, we do say these words, and these are the words I leave you with. Take and eat this in remembrance of Christ that died for you. And feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Amen.